Hey, would you turn your Bible to Book of Job? When I was baby Christian, I used to call this book name Job. I didn't know better. Okay, we are going through the series of things looking for Jesus in the entire Bible. So we see Jesus in Job. We all know that the Book of Job describes the suffering of one man. Actually, whole family. This book deals with some of the most difficult questions that we face often. Why do good people suffer? And I'm sure we ask ourselves, why does God allow the tragedy to happen in the lives of His people? You know, it stumps us. We have to look for the answer. I like the way that C.S. Lewis mentioned about this. The problem of pain is atheism's most potent weapon against Christian faith. Isn't that true? And they can demand the Christian the answer. We don't have an answer because we don't know what behind the scene is. But it's far deeper than that in this book. In absolute majesty, in His glory, God represents Himself. God presents Himself, rather, to us, who He is and what He does through the Book of Job, like no other books in the Bible. In the first two chapters, we get to see the spiritual realm of the behind the scene that no other book mentions. And we also see the spiritual hierarchy with the Lord in His lofty throne. And below, we see all the spiritual beings, including the Satan, as the devil, a fallen spiritual being, former archangel, and now he is nothing more than the accuser of brethren and the destroyer. You guys know those terms from the book of Revelations. Because we live in the world that is so filled with the chaos and evil, if you don't believe that, just watch nightly news. And it is easy for us, the spiritually blind public, to think that good God versus bad Satan are equally matched. And they're trying to get the upper hand and struggling constantly. It is not so. There's not a shred of truth in it. That's exactly what the enemy of God wants us to think and be disappointed with our God. Many biblical scholars believe that the author of this book is not clearly known. Some believe that it was Moses, since he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And this book falls in the timeline of the patriarch before the Exodus. Not only the literature style, it does not mention anything about the law, Mosaic law, or the sacrificial system, the Levitical sacrificial system, or Levitical priesthood. As a matter of fact, Job was the priest himself, because he sacrificed animals on behalf of his children, because he thought that they might have sinned against God. Remember that? All right, we'll stop here and pray before we go any further. Father, this righteous man Job, though he did not do anything wrong to you, he was put on the spot with your permission. We cannot even imagine what it's like to lose one of our own children, but he lost all 10 of them. And then he lost everything Before the nightfall, he was sitting on the heap of ash and scraping his skin because a boil was covered him. And he cursed the day he was born. Yet he did not lose integrity when his wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not accept adversity?" And he said, "For I know my Redeemer lives. No matter what we go through, Father, you willing, give us that integrity through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may be able to look to you and seeking your face more than seeking your hand. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." First one is Jesus in foreshadowing. Anyone who believes in any kind of justice will think that the storyline of Job is anything but right. A man who does not deserve to suffer finds himself suffering intensely and deeply. To make a matter worse, you remember the four guys showed up? For 7 days, they didn't say anything. They cried with him. They wept with him. Wonderful. They should pack up and gone home. They stay a minute too longer. And then they open their mouth and start to cause more problem than Job's own problem. The so-called comforters accused him that Job must have wicked and secret sin because he is miserable, in miserable punishment from God. During the time, and still do, good things only happen to good people and bad things to bad. But the cross of Jesus shows otherwise. Job is one of the deepest books about God and especially about Jesus Christ, in my opinion. The righteous man, our Lord, who suffered unjustly and is finally vindicated by his Father. It isn't a mistake to think that the book of Job speaks simply to human suffering and as a universal experience. For the central character, Job, is very far from the typical average human being like you and me. What am I talking about? Because he was righteous. He was called righteous by God, according to chapter 1. Do you really think that God said, without Christ, he can name your name and say, yeah, he or she is righteous? No. But in this case, without the name of Christ, God said he's righteous. How good does he have to be? God purposely made this man close to almost like a Christ. He was that righteous. Job was very far from the typical average human being like any one of us in this room. And he was conspicuously great and exceptionally righteous according to God's own word. And Job, in his extremeness, foreshadows Jesus in his uniqueness. A man without sin. Are you with me on this? If you present a question that says, what kind of a world do we live in? And how is it governed? Depending on whom you ask, you will get generally two answers. First one, God runs it. But the people who answer this don't even know which God they are referring to. It can be Allah, it can be Hare Krishna God, it can be Jehovah God, or it can be who knows what. Second answer would be some sort of a power, force be with you, that idea. Alien gods, goddesses, spirit, whatever they want to call this. In other words, strictly depends on their fanciful imagination. But in biblical, and that the biblical answer is that God runs it entirely. He gives a free will to the variety of supernatural beings and humans to make their own decisions. But all of these are still within the confines of His sovereign will without any exception. So they think that they have a free will, they can do run how far as they can run, they are still within the limitation of God's will, God's sovereignty. And people try to define this with God's sovereignty versus human free will, and they pull their hairs up. That's the reason why a lot of pastors are baldy. No, it's not true. Jesus in redemption. Let's go to chapter 19, verse 25. There are two of my favorite songs have the exact same title, "For I Know My Redeemer Lives." One is a fast one, the other one is a slow. Either one, I like them. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Would you note the word "in my flesh"? Okay? In these two verses, Job expressed a confidence that even if he died, he would still see a Redeemer who one day will exercise judgment on the earth. And this was something that he knew, and it was much more than hope and more than a guess. Job could not understand why God is doing what he was doing. And that because it was out of God's character. But he still held on to the God whom he knew all of his life for his unknown future. I love the way Pastor Chuck Smith said, "Trust your unknown future with known God." At this point, Job held no more hope for the preservation of his flesh. He knew that his flesh will be destroyed in his grave. Besides, at this point, his skin was covered with the boils, right? And according to chapter 2, he was scraping himself with a broken pottery. But he affirms that he himself expects to live physically again and see his Redeemer. It was an affirmation of faith in the resurrection of the human body. Now the Hebrew word Gaal translates the Redeemer in verse 25 referred to the kinsman Redeemer. You guys know this word, the kinsman Redeemer, from the book of Ruth. Nearest kinsman Redeemer means the nearest relative who could avenge his brother's blood, reclaim and restore his brother's property, and set his brother free from slaves. The kinsman Redeemer could also go to court on behalf of the wronged relative. And Boaz, the kinsman Redeemer, who was willing and able to rescue Ruth and give her a new life in a new land. Of course, this kinsman Redeemer is, to mankind, is who? Jesus. He took upon himself our human nature so that he might reveal God to us and experience all that we experience and die for our sin, then return to heaven to represent us before the Father. He is willing to save and was able to save because he was pure and righteous and holy. One day he shall stand upon the earth and exercise judgment, and he will vindicate his born-again Christians like us. The Apostle Paul explained this Redeemer to us, through the Jesus and our own resurrection. Keep your finger in Job and go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, but if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Did you get that? If you don't have endurance of the Holy Spirit, and that means you are not born again, that means you are not one of God's. And if Christ is in you, body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Not only the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the grave, He who lives in us will raise our bodies from the grave. Life in our God's Spirit, however, stands in the stark contrast to the life in the flesh. Not only that, but also we have the Spirit of living God, the very God Himself, lives in all the born-again believers' heart. This is the evidence of born-again Christian. In other words, your body becomes the very temple of the Holy Spirit. I heard so many wrong theology out of this. And some people say, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you need to take care of it, you need to exercise, should not drink coffee, you should not drink this, you should not eat this. You know, if you're going to keep it in the context, it's chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit is regarding the sexual sin, not exercise or dietary. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, please. You know, being a pastor sometimes can be quite annoying thing to myself, because when an unbeliever quote the Bible verse out of context, I just ignore it. I try to ignore it because they don't know the scripture. But when a born-again believer take the scripture out of context and they try to make a theology, it's like, don't say it, it's not the place, don't say it, just keep your mouth shut. And that's very hard for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And when you read the five verses ahead, five verses after, Apostle Paul is talking about sexual sin that this First Corinthian believers of the Corinthian church. The power of the Holy Spirit who empowers us is a far more great, powerful than anything in this world, including Satan himself. You guys know the 1 John 4:4, second portion, right? And we memorize that. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the what? World. Exactly. So the Holy Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Satan outside. Even though the body is destined to die because of sin, unless, of course, the Lord returns before we die, tonight will be wonderful. Then we don't have to put up with Donald Trump, we don't have to put up with Hillary Clinton. The Spirit gives life to the body today so that we may serve God. If we should die before the rapture happens, the body will one day be raised from the dead because the Holy Spirit has sealed each believer. Go to the Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the what? Say it again.
Guarantee.
Say it again.
Guarantee.
Guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Amen? Alright, the book of this, truth of this book, not book of truth, the truth of this book was implanted only in the history through the book of Job. The truth of this book was planted only in the history through the book of Job, so that it would stand as a commentary on the Bible's main story of redemption. Job's suffering prepared the way for the Messiah. With that in mind, Job, in general way, prefigured Jesus Christ. In other words, Job was a typology of Christ, a suffering man. He's the one who was the greatest in the land, and yet become accursed. He, Job, lost everything. For Job, it was not his choice. In a sense, nor was it the choice of the Messiah. Yes, he did choose to do the Father's will, but he did not desire the pain and the rejection associated with the cross. The scene at the Gethsemane, you guys remember, should leave a scar on our minds so that we should never forget this. The rich became poor. The righteous suffered. Everything seemed to be distorted at the cross. Can you imagine how the disciples of Jesus, it is no wonder that they ran. They thought, this is the King of Israel. He's going to set the kingdom. They had a high hope. All of a sudden, everything is dashed to the ground. But story did not end there. Because Jesus was the true righteous man, death could not hold him from the rising from the dead. Death no longer had a power over him. Reward and blessings had to come through him to all who believe in him. Come through him to all who believe in him, rather. Jesus in mediation. Go to chapter 33 of Job, please. By the way, we're going to study the book of Psalm. I'm going to ask you to study ahead. Look for all the messianic psalms that you can find in the book of Psalms. Messianic psalms. Because there are so many portions, we may not be able to cover all of them, but I want you to look for messianic psalms in the entire book of Psalms. It'll be a fun study. Verse 23 of chapter 33. If there is a messenger for him, some of your Bible say the different version might say the angel, yes. For him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child. He shall return to the day of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face and joy, for he restored to man his righteousness. From chapter 32 to chapter 37, if you remember, there's this young little snob known as Elihu. And this Elihu is the one who came with the three other friends of Job. Until chapter 31, he kept his mouth shut. And then he realized that these three friends, elderly friends, are not winning argument over Job. He had to chime in. For six chapters, he was going on and on how wonderful spiritual he was. Blah, 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 went on. But we cannot just ignore everything he said. This is what we just read. He said the right thing. Even with his self-imposed speech, we can still find the gems in the midst of the garbage. Again, the Apostle Paul talks about our Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator who gave his life as a ransom for sinners in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one who? Mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The angel of the Lord, the Son of God, visited the earth in the Old Testament from time to time to deliver the special messages, accomplish important tasks. And you may say, well, there's some portion is not Jesus Christ. Yeah, how do we know the difference? If you see the angel of God as a Christophany, it's a Jesus Christ's appearance in the Old Testament. But if you see an angel of the Lord, it's a regular dishwasher angel. The Elihu saw this messenger not only as the mediator between God and man, but also as a provider of the ransom of sinners. The author of the book of Hebrews also echoes about the Jesus, the mediator, in Hebrews chapter 4, please. Way in the back, since you're in 1 Timothy, you're very close. Turn to right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. For 33 years, Jesus Christ, our Lord, walked on this earth as a human while he was still 100% God. He saw the human's temptations, struggle, and sin. He knew our weaknesses. There is no sin so great, that hideous, that to our God had to turn his head. When I was in prison ministry, the one whom I ministered most often was a rapist and child molesters. There was one incident that when I heard about this story, I had to turn my head because it was not something I want to hear. But to our God, there's no such a thing. Jesus did not become identical with us. Did you get that? Do you know the difference? Being identical to us? But he did become identified with us. It was the total identification without the loss of identity as he became one of us without ceasing to be himself being God. Jesus left the heaven and lived our life and died our death. I love that portion. Live our life, die our death. Then someone would argue, if Jesus was 100% God while he was 100% human, he was sinless, and how could he possibly understand the temptation we go through? There's no way he can understand what we go through. I truly beg to differ. Think with me, please. He would feel, in my opinion, he would feel more temptation than us. Because this man, remember, we have a sinful nature. So temptation of what we face is kind of, we are already immune to it. But here's a man who never sinned. He does not have a sinful nature. To him, everything is from the beginning. Tiny portion of the sin is resentful, despising, and hateful. But in other words, he got more temptation than we can possibly imagine because he did not have a sinful nature. The gods of either other religions detached from their people and could be careless. Good example of this is Greek gods and goddesses. Their primary attribute of this god in Greek was apatheia. We get the English word apathy. Yeah, that too. In other words, this essential inability to feel anything at all. You know, when how many guys read the Greek mythology books? I did when I was in. That was a part of the English text that we had to read. And then after, these are gods, they all sound like they all have a problem. And if the God is having problem, why do I want to serve that kind of God? I didn't know better, but I thought that way. But our God, our Jesus, is different. Ancient Jewish rabbis taught that God has two thrones, one of mercy and one of judgment. For some reason, they could not reconcile two attributes of God. They thought that perhaps God had two thrones to display two aspects of his character. But here, in light of the finished work of Jesus, we see the mercy and judgment reconciled into the one throne that is grace, the throne of grace. Two applications. Number one, we can be assured that our bodily resurrection is not guaranteed by our wishful thinking of a few theologians, but by the actual bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and is backed by the seal of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He makes what? Guarantee. Second application. Jesus is not only the mediator between God and man, but also as the provider of the ransom of sinners. That's all of us. Amen?